see that story that I just read in the book of, like, in any of the Gospels, like, what is the first thing you come to? I feel like growing up in an Ethiopian household, the first thing that, like, my head went to was the fact that, like, there's a little demon-possessed person. This is a huge miracle. And, you know, like, entice. This is so enticing. I want to do it myself. There's so many areas that my head went to. Except, like, nobody taught me, yo, you need to slow down. There's a lesson here. There's a reality here. There's something that you can relate to in this story that defines your life. Nobody told me that. And then I come here to the U.S. and I've lived here long enough to know this culture tells you, this culture is trying so hard to convince you, I'm pretty sure you're already convinced, that there is no such thing as the devil. There is no such thing as supernatural reality. They actually call it myths. They want you to believe God doesn't exist. But equally, they put the effort for you to believe there is no devil. There is no demonic activity. There is no darkness in the world. My question is, how do you answer millions of people dying in the hands of ordinary people throughout history? How do you answer constant human life and civilization ending up with disaster after disaster in every generation, including this one which has all the books and all the history and all the truth to learn from human history? How do you define great disasters and broken homes and horrible human existence just humans acting? It's beyond humanity. And if anyone has studied any part of history, one thing you will learn is this history that we take over as believers and non-believers alike in this generation is filled with people behaving in a way that is just impossible for a human being to think and behave. That is beyond evil. That is beyond what a person is capable of doing. That is beyond, like, mental illness. It's beyond all of these things, basically. So that's where the story enters. I want to show you today, not only is the devil alive, not only does the Bible say he is our adversary and he rules over this world, there are actually 1/3 of the angels who are demons, who are ruled by the devil, who are serving the devil, that actually affect your life every day as much as there are 2/3 of the angels of God who are guardian angels, who are angels that take account of your life, who are angels that protect you, who are angels that give account to God every day about how your life is going as a believer. All of those things are not my teachings. These are things, if you ask me, I can show you from Scripture. That's what Scripture teaches. And if you don't know this, you actually think you have privacy. If you don't know things like this, you actually think your bad behavior is your own doing only. It is your own doing, but it's not just you. You actually think if you do something bad in the background and you actually persist in that sinful lifestyle, you're still gonna walk around free. You're independent. There is no such thing as independent. Either you're a slave to the devil and the demons, or you're a slave to the kingdom of light and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Those are the only two options there are for any human being to live under. There is no such thing as a human being that is completely free, that is completely uninfluenced, unfazed, that is deciding their own fate every day. None of you are deciding your own fate every day. I mean, try changing the one thing that you want changed the most that will really make your life so amazing. Try changing it. You will see that your will, your emotions, your desire, your actions are not completely under your control. That is showing you there's something deeper than you that is sin. There is something deeper than that, that is the world. And there is something ruling over these things, that is the devil who rules over this world. That's what I want you to see. So, in this chapter, I've divided the chapter into three places. The first thing I want you to see is When Jesus Takes Over is the title of this sermon. The subtitle says, Jesus Must Reign Over You. Like I said, I want you to look at this idea that if Jesus is not ruling over you, you're not ruling over your life. The demons are. Any religion that is not faithful to Christ, that doesn't come to God through Christ, is demon-led religion. Whether you like to hear that doesn't sound PC, I get it. I'm not trying to be politically correct right now. I'm trying to tell you what God's word says. Every idol is created by demons. Every idol is empowered by demons. The cup that you would drink in another religion would be called a cup of demons, dedicated for the demonic worship. Every agenda in your life, like abortion or LGBTQ, all of that, that's not human. That's demonic. It's beyond your understanding. The greed that you see in the world, that's demonic. The power and the abuse of it that you see in governments, everything that is at work in our private lives, that actually is perverse. It's against human flourishing. It's against holiness. It's against goodness. It's against the things that you know are right, that you want to do for yourself, that is demonically empowered. And you have zero power over it by yourself. So when you see this guy, he is an extreme example. He is a display of that demonic power that took over a person's life completely. And I want you to see it because there's something you can learn from. So the first thing we see in this place is, unless Jesus takes over your life, you have no control of any of the things that you do. The first place is, Jesus, you guys remember, was traveling through the Sea of Galilee. There was a storm. He calms the storm. And the disciples were scared at first that they were going to drown. But later on, when Jesus calms the storm, they were scared more of Jesus than the storm itself. So you see this display of Jesus as God, and they are shocked by Jesus being God more than they are shocked by the actual events that took place that almost killed them. But that boat ride ends, and they safely cross, and on the other side, there's a city or a place called Gennesaret. This is a place where only Gentiles live. This is not a Jewish area. Therefore, the first thing you see in this scene is a demon-possessed man, and another thing that you see is a herd of pigs, which will not be available in Israel. So he crosses to the Gentile country area. So the first thing that happens is this man comes racing towards him. He encounters this man. The way Luke describes this man, or the way this man's life was, he lives among the tombs where people are dead. He lives where life doesn't exist. He lives away from real life, like society, living human beings. He's surrounded by death, basically. He's isolated. He's all alone. By definition, because he cut himself off from society. This might seem so weird to you. You don't have to be at the tombs to actually be isolated like this. To actually isolate yourself right now in the 21st century, all you got to do is say, this is my space, you can't come in. That's it. All you got to do is think everybody's stupid and you are isolated. All you got to do is say, I'm better than everyone. It's over for you after that point. You have zero connections with any human being. And then he is chained in order to restrain this guy's actions, the way he is, how strong he is, and everything. Like, he just can't do anything at all times. So he's not weak. Like, just because he's demon-possessed, he didn't lose power. He didn't become sick. He's not stuck somewhere. Even though he lives outside in the wilderness, he's not dying from how cold or how hot it is out there. He's not being killed by wild animals. So demon possession doesn't necessarily mean your life is ruined in the human perspective of things. You could be looking like strong. You could look influential. You could look smart. You could look amazing. All of that the devil does for his own purposes. But he is chained. And this is the problem. When they chain him, he's so strong, he's actually able to break the chains. I've literally witnessed these kinds of things in Ethiopia. If you go to actual places like monasteries and stuff like that, you guys have them here in insane asylums or whatever. Back home, it's actually people coming to a church to try to seek help for this. I've seen people chained to the ground or something, like chained to a tree, and still having this kind of power. I'm not telling you so that you can, like, you know, talk about it. I don't care about that. I'm telling you because I want you to know what kind of world we live in. So I'm so grateful that we are protected from this, whatever we believe today. I'm so grateful that the devil doesn't get a field day in our lives. I'm so grateful we are not taken out of society, controlled, and enslaved like this. That's God's common grace to humanity. But some people end up in places like that. And then the problem is when Jesus appears, this guy starts screaming. And then as soon as Jesus starts speaking to him, the first thing he asks is, "What's your name?" And the guy is not the one speaking in this place. It's the demons inside. It's not just one. It's a legion of demons. It could mean 1,000. It's a military term. It's an entire military group of demons or hierarchy of demons that are in this person. So many demons, overwhelming control, the power and all of these comes from them. And they're not even letting the person speak for himself, basically. So this person, as far as we can tell up to this point, is gone. The person is just a vessel. The person is not aware of their lives. Or even if he's aware, he has no control. Not to even introduce himself and say his own name. That's how bad this is. So he's not in this place struggling with sin. What we see in this place is he is ruled by demonic powers, beings. So the town's solution was, let's control him so that he won't hurt anyone. Chains did not fix him, though. Distance from society did not fix him. Fear did not fix him. Because everybody was scared of him doesn't make him have a free life and enjoy and be himself. So human effort has no power to break demonic possession. Even today, what we call mental illness, what we call some kind of disease, what we call physical ailment, all of these things, there's no such thing in the Bible of any disease, whether it's a headache, that is not caused by sin and demonic activity. There's not a single thing. I'm not trying to say forget about doctors. Go to doctors. It's okay. I'm not trying to say you should think immediately about demonic activity whenever you have a headache. I'm not suggesting that. But I want you to know it's always a result of sin. Not meaning you sin and you're sick. No, because we are sinners, because we live in a broken world, because there's demonic activity and the devil is the ruler of this world, disease and mental illness and influences like that enter our lives. So no matter how advanced human technology gets, it will never solve demonic activity. So when Jesus steps onto the shore, the man runs towards him. It's not to attack him. It's like he's pulled towards Jesus like a magnet. The demons cry out. They recognize Jesus immediately. And they beg. So these demons that the society is so scared, they're trying to chain the man who's possessed by them. They cry out before Jesus for mercy. They cry out, "Send us into the pigs." So the town feared the man, but the demons, the legion of demons inside this man, are shuddering before Christ. So you see where the solution is. You can't fix yourself. Technology or medicine or any of the psychiatric help that people could give you. It could be help. It can't fix the source problem, nor can he protect the rest of your life going forward. So Jesus commands them, and they move only when he commands them. He tells them, okay, go ahead, go into the pits. So Jesus speaks, they obey. That's the one thing I want you to keep in mind. The reality is God and demons are fallen angels, and they were created to be ministering spirits for people of God, and they have defected. They actually decided to take hold of the throne of God, so they are cast out from heaven. They are not a match for God. They're not even a match for the angels of light. Michael always wins against the devil. He's the general of the army of God. So it's not a comparison between God and all the demons combined, or one at a time. They have no authority. They don't even try to stand in front of the presence of God. The holiness of God is like fire for them. They cannot stand. For us, they're infinitely more powerful than us. Each one is more powerful than all humanity combined. They're more powerful than nuclear power. You can't harm them with that either. There is no power stronger than Christ. There is no power that is a match for Christ. There is no way, there is no path that will spare you and keep you secure from demonic activity in this world other than the gospel that Jesus Christ preaches, the life that Jesus commands and reveals to us. So there is no power, no sin, no darkness, not anything that can overcome the love of Christ, the saving power of Christ, the authority of Christ in our lives. So the first thing I want you to take from this guy is demonically possessed. I don't want you to think that is a foreign thing. Let me read you a scripture. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. I'm going to read from verse 1, Ephesians 2. So verse 1. And you, Paul says, he's talking about Gentiles, everyone that's not from Israel, he says, any human being, to be honest. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see, our lives before Christ is we followed whatever thinking was in this world. Thinking is just neutral. It's human thinking. It really isn't. There is a prince of the power of the air that actually dictates how history goes. Every social media that you're feeding on, them saying the same thing over and over again, every generation comes up with some kind of thing to admire and worship and idolize. Well, that's not coincidence. That's demonic. Every generation wants to kill babies. Every generation wants to destroy family, wants to destroy marriage. Every generation wants to see blood, wants murder, wants wars. You think that is just human invention? It really isn't. There's a power in this world that is in control of that. And everyone who doesn't repent and turn to God actually contributes to that demise in this world, in a small way or in a big way. Regular people in the time of World War II were turned to become prison guards. Regular people who wouldn't do such a thing on their own were indoctrinated to actually kill people daily. Regular people become family destroyers, greedy corporate CEOs. Regular people become presidents that became dictators. That's how humanity has lived. But God says in this word, for Christians, but you, because of God's great or rich mercy and great love, He has saved you. You are no longer in that kingdom. You are no longer under the influence of demonic power. You are no longer contributing to the death that is in this world. You are no longer a slave to the devil, basically. You have freedom to think according to the gospel. You have freedom to overcome demonic influence that comes from social media, all these things. Not while engaging your mind constantly with it. No, you have power to say no to things that are not godly. So that is what Paul is writing to us in this place. He wants us to know we were once just like this man who was chained and completely under the control of demonic power. To this day, the Bible says, whoever you offer yourself to obedience, you are a slave of that you obey. If you obey sin, it says you're a slave to sin. If you obey righteousness, you're a slave to Christ and to righteousness. So he wants us to see in this place that this life that we've been rescued from, I know you think we were rescued from, we were just going astray and God brought us in. I know you might think, you know what, I used to be bad in the past, you know, I used to not wake up early enough in the morning. Now I know Christ, I wake up early. That might be the shift that you think has taken place. It's the same shift that took place in my life is the same one this man experienced. The same shift that took place in my life is the same one someone who's considered a murderer has experienced out there. In front of God, I'm just as guilty. In front of God, I was just a slave to sin and to the devil as much as anybody else who didn't believe in him. It's just, we got different kinds of crime, basically. We're just on death row for different crimes. We're both on death row. There is no inmate in the presence of God in hell that actually did petty crime and they are kind of mixed up in there. Everybody is worthy of death because of how severe our sin is. So, when Christ delivers this man from the darkness, the control of darkness over his life, he doesn't just let him be. He brings him to rule, to be ruled by Christ. That's what Christ did for us in this place. He says, he puts us in Christ. We are in Christ today. We're not just by ourselves safe in this world. A Christian, when we believe, we are united to Christ. The only reason why we have power, the only reason we cannot be demon-possessed as Christians once we are rescued is because the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us is greater than the one that is in this world, the devil. It doesn't mean demonic activity won't influence you. It doesn't mean you don't lie to your parents. It doesn't mean you could not have a hidden life. It doesn't mean you sin and you don't care. It doesn't mean that. That is up to you now. But it does mean you are not going to be possessed by demonic power like this. If in truth you are a believer. If like in the parable of the sower, you're faking it, you don't have any protection. But if in reality you believe in Christ, you are free. The Spirit of Christ that is in you will not be overcome by demonic power. There is no such thing as a Christian being possessed by any demon. the demons, enter the pigs in the story. The herd rushes into the sea. Again, you can see immediately their effect is death. Their effect is destruction. Their effect is like crazy disturbance wherever they go. So how you know demonic activities in your life is if your life is being destroyed instead of you being conformed to the image of God, all of that is demonic activity in your life. If there is anything in your screen that causes you to sin, Jesus says, like, gouge out your eye, cut out your hand. Your screen is actually you being used by demonic activity to influence you, to entrap you, to put you under sin. That's not helping you. If you have a friend who constantly puts you in a place where you have to gossip, or you're constantly doing the wrong thing, you're constantly going and having to like be in trouble all the time, that is a friend you need to walk away from, because they're not free from that influence. And you are by relation being destroyed by that. The Bible says bad company ruins good morals. They could be in church, by the way. It doesn't matter. If your friendships are not sanctifying you, if your friendships are actually causing you to become an immoral person, the kind of person who are obedient, goes to indifferent and hateful and disregarding of like everything that is good, well, guess what? There is a demonic influence in these things. You should walk away. That's the Bible's answer to you. You should seek to share the gospel with the person that was your friend, but you can't keep having those relationships that actually make you more and more demonically influenced in your life. So yeah, you are free from being possessed, but if you give yourself up to inappropriate sinful lifestyle, and if you give yourself up to inappropriate relationships, you still have no power to overcome what comes from those relationships. You will come to me and cry. You will come to someone at church and cry. You know what? This relationship that I started, I did it because I thought I was cool. I did it because it was exciting at first, but now it's completely taken over my life. What can I do? Like, I'll pray for you. I hope the Lord restores whatever you lost. But I promise you, the devil is not playing. He will take something away from you. Jesus says the devil comes to kill, destroy, and steal. The devil comes with lies that look like truth, and you cannot discern them. You need to walk properly with Christ in order to be safe from that. So the destruction shows, darkness destroys. Christ is the one that overcomes that. So the people hear this because the shepherds that were keeping the herd kind of go and tell them. And the first thing they do is rush to Jesus. The whole country rushes to him. And the first thing they see and are shocked by is seeing this person at Jesus' feet. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. What would that be? That'd be like, great, right? You would be excited. No, that wasn't what happened. They see that just like the disciples were scared of the storm until Jesus calmed it and they started like seeing at his command the winds and the storm obeyed. They were scared more of Jesus, and they were asking the question, who is this then that the storms and the wind obey? They were scared of Jesus' holiness than the destruction that could have killed their lives. The same way, as much as these people were scared of demons, they were scared of the holiness of Christ, who has power over these things that are demonic. What did they see? They saw someone restored, alive, sitting, not hitting anybody, normal. They can't rejoice because they're scared of someone that has power over the life that you don't have power over. People don't want to come to Christianity because they love their sinful lifestyle. You go among your friends, you have zero power, just like me, by the way, to overcome the influence of your friends, so you walk along. You got peer pressure in your life. You can have a bad hair day, but you can have a month of no Bible reading, right? Very easy. Because we are influenced by even people's opinion of us, let alone serious things. Like, if the school said, if you're a Christian, you can't go to school here, I mean, that would be a good reason for you to be scared or to be worried about being a Christian. They're not saying that, by the way. You just don't want to look Christian. It's difficult. Jesus comes in and says, I don't even have a problem with demonically possessed men. In the presence of Jesus, that doesn't continue. Jesus comes in, walks into a room, influences the entire room, influences an entire city, influences an entire country. And this is the gift God has given you. If you know it and if you believe in it, you're not meant to go to a school and blend in and be like, I mean, I call myself a coward when I do that. Be a coward and pretend like you don't believe in Christ and there is no message in you that could save everyone around you. Instead, you will pay the price for it because you know there's a message in you. Who can liberate people from every demonic activity there is on this world? So, you see that Jesus restores life as he deals with the power of demonic activity in our lives. So, the biggest change in this person's life is not his behavior. It is his position. He is at Jesus' feet. He is now a disciple. He is now grateful. He is now recognizes a salvation that took place, a rescue that nobody could have ever given him. Salvation is not self-improvement. It is a new authority over your life. Salvation is not Christ saying, you know, you used to not do your homework. Now I'll give you the power to do your homework. No. We are deeply, deeply sinful. Paul says, enemy, as a Christian, that is in my flesh, there is nothing good. I know and love the law of God, but that I want to do, I cannot do. That thing that I don't want to do, I disagree with, I keep on doing, he says. What a wretched man that I am. He continues on to say, but for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore no condemnation. That body of death, that wretchedness, Jesus dealt with on the cross so that we submit our lives to him and live in the freedom of knowing Christ and being united to him. So, the people being afraid shows you the same fear that we have, the same fear the world has. The reason why people would really speak against you as a Christian is because they don't want their life to change. They don't want the authority over their lives to change. They want to do whatever they think they want to do. They call it freedom because they don't know. They don't have the appetite for righteousness because we love our sins and our brokenness. As dangerous as a demon-possessed, uncontrollable man could be, a sovereign savior demands surrender. You need to give up your life. That's what people don't want to do. That's what's difficult for all of us to do as Christians. Jesus is not saying, give me every Sunday. Jesus is not saying, by the way, when you come home or when you're at church, behave this way. Jesus is not saying, go to this building 3 times a week. Jesus is saying, you have to give your mind, thought, emotion, your entire life to him, as much as a demonic power could come in and against your will influence you to destroy your life, basically. So they asked Jesus to live, and they would rather live with the chaos than live under Christ's authority. My question is, does Christ have authority over you now that we claim to be Christians? Does he tell you what to do in your private life? Is your life changing? Is the fact that you get bored whenever you read the Bible, it doesn't make sense to you, is it changing? Because I promise you, every generation comes in, and the things that you guys are like, wow, this is an amazing thing, you would have no idea about it. I promise you, I have no clue about what you guys are interested in. It's just, yeah, thank you. Like, that's reality, right? You know why? Because I'm not invested in it. I'm not from your generation. The reason why you think the Bible is impossible to decipher is because you didn't give it the honor it needs. It needs everyday meditation and learning and studying and prayerfully asking God for these things to be real in your life. The same way you have everyday screen time, and when you look at it, it's like in excess of what you want it to be every week. So, don't be okay with religion. Don't be okay with your own self-righteous, like, criteria or standard of holiness. Yasu, can you stop? But submit your life to the holy standard of Christ. Honestly, I'm talking to you guys one person at a time. I can't talk to you even if you're twins. One person will close their heart. One person is too distracted. Another person is just living in sin. There is no way around it. I can only talk to repentant people who can hear. Let him who has ears hear, as Jesus is saying. I can't talk to you in mass. So please listen for your own good and for the good of those that you love, that are around you. So the last thing this person does is ask Jesus, can I actually follow you? And Jesus' response is, go back to your country. Jesus returns because the people ask him to leave, and he says okay to them. You return. But he tells this man, return to your country. The whole city knows that this person was demon-possessed, and he should go back to this country to tell people what God has done for him. The reason why he is normal now. He needs to tell people it's not a doctor somewhere. It's not some kind of demonic ritual activity that rescued me. It's not allegiance with demonic activity that freed him. It's not him being macho and strong and overcoming these things. None of us are capable of doing that. Wants him to be a witness of the reality that God rescued him. This is what our Christian witness should be. It's not that we're better than other people. We were doing better. We responded appropriately to the gospel. All of it is a gift. It's God's love. It's God's work. It's the Spirit's presence that changes us. So whenever we speak, we should be witnessing about how amazing God has been to us. So Luke makes it clear. The authority of Jesus is the authority of God. The once possessed man becomes a witness. Before, he was known for chains, known for tombs, known for madness. Now, he's known for what Jesus did in his life. So, who rules you? Think of your life. Who's in control of it? If you say, it's me, well, that means the devil is in control of your life. Does Jesus control your life? Do you actually know that he's in control of your life? If you say yes, but I don't know, I don't read the Bible, Jesus is not in control of your life. If you say yes, but I don't read scripture, I struggle with prayer and stuff like that, that's not how Jesus controls people. I'll give you a chance once I finish. Who is in control of your life, really? Because if you don't know Christ, you're not obeying him, I promise you. And if you don't read the Bible, you don't know Christ. Even if you read the Bible, you understand it for yourself, you're a very religious person, unless you pray and ask God to bring these things that are in Scripture into reality in your life, you're still just law-keeping. You're pleasing your own conscience. That's all you're doing. Who's in control of your life? When Jesus says, forgive your enemies. when he says, love those who are your enemies, when he says, pray for those who insult you, when he says, love those who hate you, is that your life? Or do you say, you know what, but the problem is it's so difficult for me to do that. Is that what you're saying? Well, what you're saying is, Jesus, you have no control over my life. Or if you're just trying to do it by your own power, you don't have an actual real devotion before Christ, studying scripture and growing in it, if the Spirit is not taking hold of your life by himself, still, it's just you doing the work. So ask the question, who's in control of your life? Where do you stand? And what do you speak? When you speak, what comes out of your mouth? Is it your faith? Is it something that is conformed to the image of Christ? Is it the Bible that is coming out of your mouth? Is it a Christian life that you're living? Or is it your own opinion and what the culture says? So, the man stays in the same town and he goes around and witnesses about what God has done for him. So this passage teaches three clear truths. The first one, apart from Christ, people are under a rule they can never break. All of us. If you spend a week apart from Christ, if you spend a week just neglecting your faith walk with the Lord, for that week, you are being influenced. And there is a likely chance that next week, that influence will continue in your life and grow. Jesus has complete authority over every spiritual power in this world and in the world to come. And the third truth, when Jesus rescues someone, he takes over and gives them purpose. He takes over as the king of our lives, not just as a spiritual leader we devote part of our week to. So there are only two responses in this story. One is to sit at his feet. One is to become a disciple. One is to truly believe in him and live your life according to what God communicates to you through his word. The other one is to ask him to leave. If you do nothing about it, it means you're asking him to leave. You're okay with your life. So if the most broken person is saved, for those who really are seeking the Lord, who really want to continue in this path, that they believe. That means no matter how many problems you think you have and how difficult your situation is, or how impossible it may feel for you to be saved, to continue in the faith, if you're asking the question, am I really a sincere Christian? You're actually most likely a sincere Christian. And if you're asking the question, how could I be sincere before God? How can I know? You're likely already sincere. So let me give you this hope. If you're in that place, there is good news for you. Because of what Christ has done, God is already protecting you, in control of your life, and he will lead you to righteousness as you continue to seek his faith and live according to your faith. Don't be thinking you have to cram the entire Bible in one sitting. You have to be this exceptional person that does extraordinary things. Just trust in Christ. Sit under his feet. Learn one day at a time. Read one verse at a time. It's okay for you to read two verses a day and really pay attention to them. Live according to them. So the good news is, this kind of demonic possession is not outside God's sovereign power and control. Whatever your life is, whatever is happening in your life, whatever habits you have, whatever hidden sins you may have, whatever lack of faith that you have as a Christian, whatever behavior that you have you can't help, whatever peer pressure you have on yourself, Jesus is able to rescue you from it. Just be sincere before him as you give your entire life up to him so that he may lead you. Ask Jesus to help you in your walk with him. If you ask, he gives. If you knock, he opens. And if you seek, you will find this So finally, let me leave you with the same question. Ask yourself this week, look, pause at the end of the day and ask the question, by the way, when I was laughing and looking across the room in the sermon, who was ruling over me? By the way, when I was quiet and listening and trying to learn, who was ruling over me? By the way, when I go into the classroom or the school that I have and I pretend like I'm not a Christian, who is ruling over me? It's not just people's opinion that's ruling over you. There's a demonic power over your life. If I go into the world, if I see other people sinning and I live in holiness, if I go into the world and I am bold about my faith in a proper way, if I'm growing in the faith, who's ruling over me? If Christ doesn't rule over us, we cannot do anything good. This is how Jesus says it. Abide in me. Unless a branch abides in the vine, it cannot bear fruit. Just like that, a person who doesn't submit their lives daily, every second of their lives, every fiber of their being to Christ, cannot do a single good thing in the sight of God. Only in union with Christ, we are completely protected, we are being transformed, we're completely safe, even when we know sins that we have committed. Even when we're struggling, the love of Christ, the blood of Christ, can cleanse us by faith that we have in Him. The righteousness of Christ is given to us in such a way, it's as if you never sinned. It's as if the past you that did this and that did that, that was like sinful, is dead. If you believe that, God gives freedom and power in a broken, demon-possessed world or devil-ruled world. So, because when Jesus takes over your life, everything is submitted to Him in your life, you are called a person taken out of the world into the kingdom of Christ, or you are freed from the kingdom of darkness to enter the kingdom of light. So God is giving you an invitation, reminding you, giving you actual mirror to see your life and saying, who is ruling over you? If it's not Christ, today Jesus is giving you an opportunity to let Christ rule over you as you truly submit your life before Him. Let's pray. Lord,